Yeah, it's a confusing sort of thing to try to meld together all of the different thoughts, you know.
But understanding it helps them realize the new money they don't have.
Yeah, I think so too.
Space.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Jim, thank you for teaching me.
James abandoned us.
Mark, how you
doing? Well, to begin with, we're in chapter 15. Travis has opened us up, and it beginning with the resurrection, and we're going to get the direct point of all that this morning and dealing with the resurrection from in chapter 15:35. And just to be honest, this is what all of our faith is built on. Without what we're studying today happening for us, you know, that's what our faith is on. So let us begin with a word of prayer before we begin our study. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the many blessings that you bestowed upon us. We're thankful for this opportunity for us to come together to study a portion of your word. We also want to pray for West End at this time. We're in the process of changing the evangelists and the work doing that, and we pray for each of us elders that we would consider all things in this as we go through the process, and we pray for the unity and the togetherness of West End. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all our young people that are here, and we're thankful for those that are teaching them and helping mold them into your word. As always, Father, we're most thankful for your Son, and this is our prayer in his name. Amen.
Amen.
This is going to seem odd, but before we start, I think it's best if I turn to, and we can turn to Luke 16. Very interesting story in the book of Luke 16. And begin with verse 19. And the reason I want to do that, because this is not what we're going to be studying, but this is probably to avoid a lot of questions about what we're going to read here in Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. It says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fair substance every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are in torment. And besides, all this between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. And I'll stop there. And the reason I read that first, that's to save some questions that's going to come along, that really what we're talking about, one is where we do want to go, and the other is the one we want to avoid. But really, when we're reading 1 Corinthians 15, that's not what we're really going to be studying. It's something to deal with our resurrection and which side we need to be in on that, and use some examples that clearly come from nature where we can understand some of that. So I'm going to read verses 35 through 38 to begin with, and then we'll talk on that. I don't have all the answers, so I appreciate anybody who wants to kick in, and feel free to do so. Say, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. It's much easier to talk about this if you're talking with farmers who understand the process of sowing their seed. And in that day and time, most all done some type of farming, whether they were of different trades, they would do some type of farming. So here there were some who was troubling themselves to know how the dead are raised. They was wanting to know how that was done. Today, we still don't know how that's done. But that's part of the process of why we study. There's no need for us to understand. It takes our faith. I praise Travis on that. He teaches and preaches a lot on faith. And that's got to be the process on everything pretty well. It's our faith that we have to have. Christ, we know, rose from the dead. We know it was a historical testimony as well as a biblical fact. A resurrection can be conceived such, can we conceive such a thing in just how it's done, but some cannot be expected to believe what they think impossible or inconceivable. When we look all the way back to the beginning, we can't conceive all of that in, but God, it takes our faith to believe that. Are they raised up in the same bodies? That's something we need to consider here. Are we raised? We know with the story I just read, the rich man recognized Lazarus. That's something to keep in mind. He recognized Lazarus. So those in which they live here are not what are the properties, they're not the properties of what we will have at that time. Some wonder how it's done and how powerful it is. So I've written on the board, we got, during Todd's time here, we got a thorough teaching in Ezekiel. I remember Mark's mom saying one time, another lesson on Ezekiel. And we did. We got some thorough teaching, and it's good for us to get those. But in Ezekiel 1:1-14, to show us the power how God can raise the dead. We're not gonna be raised in the same way of what we're gonna be reading from, but show the power that he has in that. Beginning with verse 1, it says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were dry bones, meaning they had been there a long time. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put a semblance on you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sumens and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man. And he said to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds of breath, and the breath on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus say the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, says the Lord. So here was a whole valley of nothing but bones. He was able to raise them up, put flesh on them, breathe on them, and they became once again a living human being. So God, there's no doubt, can resurrect us no matter how long we've been dead. We have the example of it from the scripture of the Old Testament, how he can do that. Anyone on that? Because that shows the power that he has. Not only what he done in the beginning, but he was able to do that to men of old Israel who had been dead for a long, long time.
Hey, John.
Yes.
I do think, you know, when you look at the questions that Paul's throwing out there in verse 35, those rhetorical questions, you know, that's not like the same way that we're thinking, like, how in the world does that happen? Their questions were, there's no way that can happen.
Yeah.
Like, that doesn't make any sense, is their sort of thinking on it. And for us, I guess what I'm saying is, it's okay to wonder, what's that going to look like?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I think that's natural. But just because we don't understand the how doesn't mean that we can question the what.
Right. And go ahead.
Next chapter, over 38 and verse 23, says, I had a note from a previous study of it. I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. So there's a purpose in that. What you just read.
That's good. And then verse 36 hits it right on. He tells them, come on in. we just covered one verse with some readings. So we're on verse 36 where he tells them, oh, foolish one. Tell them that it's foolishness what you're questioning, what you're thinking. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. He tells them they're foolish in thinking that. That's the same way. If you plant I'll use this as an example. 2 years ago, I planted corn in my garden. It was the best crop I've had in a long time. So I didn't even put any out this year. I got a bag at home of corn that's been there for 2 years. If I planted this spring, put it in the ground, it's going to germinate and come up. They found seeds in some of the caves where they found the scrolls that were centuries old that they planted, and they come up, sitting there that long. So it can sit there like it is dead. And then when you plant it, this is a point that Paul was trying to get to them. The ones who are by oneself in needless thoughts, difficulties Paul calls a foolish one. The illustration of sowing the grain. As long as a grain remains sitting there, like it's dead, it's going to just sit there. So that I think that's telling us it doesn't matter what time after we pass from this world that we sit there, that you got a little germ in a seed. Our soul might sit there for quite some time until the resurrection day. That's what I get. So he calls them for foolish for that. So as long as the grain remains in storage, it is dead. It looks like dead, but there's that germ. But to all appearance, as it did not exist. It can only start into life by being buried in the earth. So what happens when it's buried in the earth? It comes up as a little grain, and then you can see a little small stalk. You got to protect it from the cutworms and all that stuff, but that stalk will grow on up. And most likely they were using wheat because that's the main thing that they raised at that time. But the thing I want to illustrate in on it is how it can be so good and profitable different. If you look at a sunflower seed, a little old sunflower seed, they're ugly looking. You can plant that little sunflower seed and the stalk comes up. It grows the kind I raise, 6 or 7 foot in the air. It has a big, beautiful bloom on it. And then the birds, I do it. I just, when I get done with them, I just cut them down. Birds come and feed on all them and everything, and they have the feeding from the seed. So that's the way I look at us. That little seed that's dead when we pass from this earth is planting, and then when we resurrect it, we're going to have a body that's going to be a lot better than the one we have now. You take that on everything. If you plant a seed of corn, if you got good corn, it'd have two big old ears on it that big with a bunch of grain. So it's going to be a better one than we have. So the whole body of the seed thus buried, and it decays, and it becomes food to the life, which can be seen. This air is the great mystery of nature. That's how nature works it. So the beginning of a new life from the dead seed, this is of course just nature's way of reproduction. But what happens when we have scientists that gets in by? Well, that's just nature. That's nature's way of doing it. But again, who caused the nature way of it happening? You know, when we think about it, the proof of the resurrection is historical for us. Also, the proof of the way nature develops a small seed into a huge plant is, you know, that happens. We know the resurrection of Jesus happened because he walked here on the earth. So, something wrong there. All right. So that mystery of resurrection, though not as great as the resurrection of human, as of the seeds as it is of a human, but is a great mystery. So the unbelievers who say that it is the product of the law of nature, they have to surrender the fact, though, that nature is by the law given by the all-powerful God when he put it into existence to us. So that's through the first two verses. Anybody got anything on it about the foolishness of it or whatever, I welcome it because I'm putting it together this way. I studied about three different commentaries, and then I put it in my own words how it deals with it. So when you sow a seed, you do not expect the same seed to come up, okay? So we got to look at it the same way. I know we've all, older I get, I'm 72. Jim don't mind saying he's 73, and Brother Earthel, way on there. We think about that. We think about that, don't we, Urkel? What it's going to be like?
But 89 next month.
Do what?
89 next month.
89 years young next month. So. But anyway, we think about those things. We kind of wonder what we're going to look like and all that. So it's important that we look at how God done nature when they put a seed in the ground and it re-comes up. It's resurrected, basically. That seed is. It's always, gotta be careful, I'm gonna say something, but I believe it is always a better plant than the previous seed that was put in. The plant will eventually reproduce the same kind of body, though, that the seed was. In other words, if you go out here and you scatter wheat all over the ground, you're not going to have part wheat, part corn, and part barley. You're going to have all wheat. So when we're resurrected, you're going to be able to tell who Urkel Willis is, or who Mark is, or myself. We get that from the very verse of scripture I read at the beginning in Luke 16. You're going to be recognized, but you're not going to be the same as what was planted, but you'll be recognized. So the particulars that compose them are not yet in this sameness of structure. We look at Ezekiel's picture of the valley of the dry bones. Those came up and was formed, I'm sure not in maybe the exact same structure they were on earth, but God brought them back. So a bare grain produces a stalk, a leaf, a flower, more beautiful than a grain that you sowed. Maybe we will be raised in a more glorious form, and I believe that we will be. When we're raised, we definitely will be different, and we will get into that a little more, how we have to be different from what we are here. Paul here most likely because it was the chief crop in the ancient time, was probably using the seed of a wheat for them to understand. That's through 37. Anyone else has anything else to add to what I put up? And I realize I'm using a grain of seed as an example of the resurrection. I personally can't think of anything else that would be better than how the realm of God's nature of a seed being planted and dying and coming forth that we could use where that we could understand. Because we're not going to understand it completely on how he does the resurrection.
This would be a separate study, but I was thinking of Genesis 9 when we were given as humans permission to eat meat and fowl and so forth. And I was thinking, I fried two eggs this morning. You know what a chicken does. And I'm thankful for that cleansing action that happens between.
Okay, this is getting into a little more what I've got in verse 38. It said, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. I think this verse gets into more planning and detail of what we're actually talking about. So in Genesis 1, to go back to the beginning, in 11 and 12, it says, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to the kinds, and God saw that it was good. So his reproduction of the plants, each time, what's it saying? It had a seed. It had a seed that brought it after its own kind. So the development of any plant from a seed, what is it? It's a deep mystery. Can somebody here tell me exactly what happens in the process of you putting a watermelon seed in the ground and it coming up as a vine and you get a big ripe watermelon? out of that one little seed. God only knows how that happens. I mean, we can nourish it to make it maybe bigger watermelons and all that. And I know they've even come to the point now they make hybrids that has watermelons that don't even have seeds in them that you had to spit out. You know, and a lot is done in that and different in what they call hybrids. But what happens when you have a hybrid? Anybody remember that from your FFA class or your biology class? What happens when you have a hybrid?
It won't reproduce.
It will not reproduce. We can see that in nature. You can see a mew, a mamire, and a jack. You get a mew. But a mew is a hybrid. But a mew will not reproduce. So that kills the evolutionary theory, but that's a different study. But anyway, when we plant our seeds, you expect to get the same thing. That's important to us, because when we're planting, we die, we've got that little germ in us, just like a seed has, which is our soul, which it's there, it's within us, and once we are die, then it germinates just like the seed, and we're going to have a different body. And it's got two places to go. One of them's where the rich man went, and the other's going to be where the poor man was at. So that will happen to all of us, unless Jesus comes back before that time. But each comes back after its own time. That uniform action of God by which each seed develops not into any old plant, but into plant which God has appointed from the very first, from the beginning of time, whether it's a grain of wheat, grain of barley. And I know using barley is not a good thing. We don't use barley anymore. We used to raise a lot around here. But wheat and corn is probably the main thing that we can see. But it never changes. It never changes. The same seed brings back. They told me, I can't remember how many there are in Vietnam, like 1,000 different types of rice, different varieties. But every variety will produce rice, okay? But they get the different varieties because of the way they do it, because they will produce more per seed. Some do, some don't work. But in all cases of all of the 1,000 different varieties of rice, you still get rice. And then that's how God planned it from the very beginning. Not only from a dead seed, but a particular form of life from each seed. You get a particular form of life. Some are trees, some are vines, you know. That's all different forms of types of life. So I believe every human being, God will give a proper resurrected body, and there shall be a fitness or appropriateness of the new body when we are raised. That's the first few verses that I read to you about dealing with the seed as the same thing as our earthly body. When it dies, then it's going to be eventually resurrected. I used a sample of the seeds that are set for quite some time, then plant, or for a short time, and then plant. Either way, they can be resurrected. And I think that's the same way with our soul. So anyone else before we go on to a few more verses of Scripture? We good? If I said anything wrong, if I have, let me know, because this is a difficult subject. I'm going to read just through 41, because I think that's as far as we'll get. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, and another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. But one star differs from another star in glory. And I want to stop there because that 41 is a good one when you get into it. So it's telling us that all flesh is not the same. If we just think about it, it's all around us in nature. When we look at it, we as human beings and other animals that live on the land, we have different bodies. Then we look at a bird that can fly in the air, in the atmosphere, in the air, they have a different body. Mankind for many years trying to learn how to fly. Now I've been all over the world flying at everything, but that's in an airplane. I'm not able to fly on my own. But birds have a different body and a different for the area they in. Also, fish, they have to be in the water, so they got a body for that. You see what I'm leading up to? Each one, whether you're in water, whether you're in the air, whether you're on land or whatever, you have a different body for that. So when we are resurrected, are we going to need a body for breathing here on earth? Are we going to need a body where we can swim in the water? I don't think we will, but I think God give each one a appropriate body for what is necessary for to live here on earth. And I believe in the resurrection, He will give us a proper body for what we will need to live in heaven. I have all the confidence in the world in Him doing that. So to the new world in which we are to live, it will be adapted for that world. I think that for all of us. So in verse 40, the principle is now extended to heavenly bodies. Earthly and heavenly bodies have different glories. We will have a different glory when we in heaven. Why do we know that? We read scripture that tells us there will be no marriage in heaven. There'll be no crying in heaven. So we will not be thinking the same things and have the same effectiveness in heaven that we have. So our bodies will be different in our glory when we're in heaven. Showing that there is a difference not only in our character, but also in the glory between bodies on earth and the bodies that we will have in earth. There will be no need for the bodies that we have here on earth when we get to heaven. We will need the body that the Lord will give us in the resurrection. So 41, this is one that people have tried to make a little bit of everything out of. Verse 41, when they get into the moon and the stars that it's talking here. So I think the best way for me to talk about verse 41 is talk about what it's not saying instead of what it is saying, because there's a lot drawn out of that. So that's what we're going to look at in verse 41. There is no reference here, as some think, to different degrees of glory among the saints. This is where a lot pull out verse 41 and say, the sun is way more important than the moon, and the moon is way more important than the stars. So those who serve as an evangelist is going to get a higher degree when he's resurrected in heaven than just a regular member of the church or an elder. Now elders are going to receive a stiffer judgment. But this is not teaching that there's going to be degrees in heaven. Now, there's a possibility that it could be. I mean, God's the one in charge. But specifically, that's not what's being said here in verse 41, as many like to use. So they think different offices that they have within the church while here on earth, that will give them a higher degree that they have when they get into heaven. So it is the amazing difference in heaven above us. Here it suggests the resurrected body will be different, and different greatly from the mortal body, but consistently with identity. So whatever you were here on earth, sir, you could get into a higher degree when you go into heaven. And I question, anyway, I have studied, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where there says there are degrees in heaven. But if there is such a thing, I will be satisfied in getting in on the very lowest degree that there is if I get, I'm going to be in there, you know. But I don't think, and I'm sure right here in this verse 41, where it speaks of the different bodies out there, and it goes into speaking about the sun, how it is, and the moon. We know that the sun has an important part of our life, but the moon does too. We don't realize the importance of the stars, but the stars to olden times was very, very important, and it is still used some in our ships, and navigating is done through the stars. So when you get into saying the sun's most important, we can't do without the sun, but we also can't do without the moon. We can't hardly do without the stars either. So they all have their importance to do. So it's not telling us that if you are a person in the church that equals to the sun, I guess they're talking about either elders or evangelists when they try to prove that point. But that's not what it's saying. There is glory in the sun, another glory. I think it's saying we all have our glory. Men are commanded to do certain things in our worship service. And God recognizes that. But he also recognizes the great things that a person be Israel does, or any of us do, has nothing to do within our assembly, but they do to help other people. Those are just as important as the things that men do. Men are assigned certain things, women are assigned certain things. But to single out that some is going to be way more important to the Lord, then you're going to walk in as a better house or person part in when you are go to heaven. So, Brother Jim.
I think James chapter 1, he talks about, let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted. So we're all going to be, elders are not going to get special treatment over anybody else if they're doing the Lord's will.
So. If I understand it right, we're going to get a harder one. Yes, because we're going to be held responsible.
No, you might be done.
You're right. Yes.
I think we can draw a story from the talents, that the talented man with more talents has a greater responsibility for using them. I have a disadvantaged mentally, before he passed on, brother-in-law, and my IQ is not that high, not real high, but I know what it is, but I had a significantly higher IQ than his mentally disadvantaged. But I think he and I have the same promise, the same destination, if he lives according to the word, and if I do too. But I must exercise, just as the five talented men or 10,000 men, I must exercise my talents. You must, as an elder, I think that's why an elder, you mentioned elders, would get a higher degree. They have to have certain qualifications even to be an elder. Otherwise, they can't scripturally be an elder. So with that, more is expected of them, is the take I would take on that.
Yeah. And that's kind of the point I was meaning. We will receive as elders looking after the Lord's church. This is, however we want to call it. We might call it the West End Church of Christ. But this is the Lord's church. This is the church that Jesus Christ died for. And the five of us that are serving as elders now, and Brother Earl served as an elder for about 20 or so years. 15? Long time. I'm saying you're going to have a stiffer judgment because you've got a bigger responsibility. Everything we do as elders for this church has to be looked at for the good of the Lord's body. And we can't go outside what's our realm. Christ is the head of it. So we're going to receive a stiffer judgment. But on the other hand, I think we all are going to have the same reward. You understand what I'm saying? I do realize, I have to admit that Scripture says that we will have a stiffer judgment because he's going to hold us responsible how we have overseen the work of West End, the Lord's body. But when that reward is handed out, if there's a babe in Christ who has just been baptized for 2 weeks, just 2 weeks, and that babe got forgiveness of their sins and was serving them, they're going to get the same reward. You're going to get the same reward as those that served their lifetime at.
And we see that very specifically in I don't know exactly where it is, but the parable of the workers in the field, the ones who worked all day, got paid just the same as the ones who worked the last hour of the day. I don't remember where that is, but that's pretty clear.
New Testament.
It is in the New Testament.
Somewhere between Matthew and Revelation. That's what I was thinking too. And I have to admit, I used to be sharper on that than I am now, but I'm not as good as I was 2 years ago. I seen Jim first.
James 3 talks about teachers having not many become teachers, masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. If you're going to be an elder, it says we're going to have a greater condemnation. And I think that means if you fudge on your duty.
Mm-hmm. Travis, now I'll make a comment on what you said. Yeah.
I really think verse 40 and verse 41 are not, I don't think they're talking about what we're going to be like in the resurrection, talking about that glory anyway. I think it's another example of Paul saying God assigns the bodies as he wishes. So to me it's an analogy of talking about the humans, the animals, the birds, and the fish, just like the sun, the moon, and the stars, and not even all the stars are the same. So I don't think that verse 41 is applicable to our resurrection at all, except to say God will decide who gets what.
Yeah. And that's the reason I addressed it like I did, because there are people teaching all the different degrees. And one thing, because we're not going to have time to get into any other verses and stuff, but to comment on what Jim had, a very dear brother in Christ that I had, took what Brother Jim was saying out of context. He didn't want to teach class because he would be judged by a stricter judgment of it. But it's not whether you teach class or not. If you've got the ability, this is my thoughts on it, if you've got the ability to teach, God expects you to teach. Because we go through that while you are still taking the baby's food when you should be on the meat of the word. And when we get into understanding the meat of the word, God expects us to use that meat. Y'all heard me say this a number of times, I feel that way. Somebody taught me. I have a responsibility to teach somebody else, and I don't think if you don't use that responsibility to teach somebody else, it's going to be hard for you to get in heaven, because I think that's the only way this, pretty well, this gospel is going to be spread, is by the word of mouth. And I'm thankful all the time of Evan Hayes.